our topic for today, forgiveness. We're going to talk, as we continue to work our way through Jesus' parables, we're going to talk about two of the parables he told about the importance of forgiveness, and really, if you want to look at it, the necessity of forgiveness. And look, we're not going to sugarcoat it. Forgiveness is hard for us as human beings, isn't it? I bet you sitting here today, there's some people in here that say, you know, there's somebody I haven't forgiven. Maybe there's somebody you've got a grudge against today and you don't want to forgive them. We're going to look at that. This is going to be challenging. And Jesus, just like in all of these parables, remember, there's a heavenly truth that goes along with the lesson that he's going to teach. And we're going to look at what Jesus teaches about forgiveness. It is necessary. It is a basic part of the Christian experience. It is a basic part, as the video said, of being forgiven ourselves. So we're going to get into it today. Stay with me, and I hope you will see what God says about forgiveness. He gives us all kinds of examples through the scripture of forgiveness, right? I mean, you can go back to Genesis and look at Joseph. He gets sold into slavery for 22 years. He's a slave. He's in prison. He's in Egypt. And then all of a sudden, here come his brothers. And what does he do to those very people who forgave him? He's second in command in Egypt. He could have simply said, off with your heads, and their heads would have been gone. But no, he forgave them. We look at David and Saul. King Saul is trying to kill David ever since he's anointed as king, but yet David forgives him. Paul wrote the whole book of Philemon, you probably know in the New Testament. He was in Rome and he met this runaway slave called Onesimus, and Onesimus had stolen something from Philemon. Onesimus became a Christian, and Paul said, you've got to go back. And here's this letter I'm going to send you with to tell Philemon that he needs to forgive you. And then, of course, the biggest thing that we can see if we look at the scriptures is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our forgiveness. So it's all over the scriptures. And in fact, when Jesus taught us to pray, if you go back to what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's a model prayer for us to pray. And it says, you know, forgive us our debtors as we forgive those as we forgive our debtors. Or put in another way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So this was part of Jesus' model prayer to us. It's so, so important. I mean, you look at through history what happens because of lack of forgiveness. Families break up, friends break up, churches break up, Bible studies break up. And when you look at that root cause, a lot of times, it's lack of forgiveness. It's, maybe I'm going to forget, but I'm not going to let it go. Right? Maybe I'm going to forgive, but I'm going to hold my grudge. It's something deep in there. Everybody needs forgiveness. I need it. You need it. Everybody you know needs it. Because the Bible teaches us that although we are Christian, we are still going to sin, right? And the truth that you're going to learn today is that if you cannot forgive, you are not experiencing God's love to the fullest because you are still in sin. And God gives us a way around that. So here's the first principle I want to set forth for you. You are never more like God than when you forgive. Think about that for a minute. You are never more like God than when you forgive. And we're going to see that in our parables today. So first, if you would stand, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 23 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 25. Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Be seated. So we need to understand where this is coming from, and I want to walk you through this parable so that you get its meaning. And that video, I really loved it because it had so much truth in it about forgiveness. Jesus came to change the system of forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that. You see, growing up, Peter was raised a Jew. And the Jews had this concept that we call it today, three strikes and you're out. Anybody ever heard that? Well, that was the Jewish teaching about forgiveness. To give you a couple of quotes from a couple of different rabbis, one said, "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times." All right? So they got three times. That was their whole idea of forgiveness, is you've got three strikes and you're out. Another rabbi put it this way: if a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. And if he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive. This was the Jewish teaching that Peter grew up with. So Peter is listening to Jesus in Matthew 18, and Jesus has just gone through all of this concept about church discipline. That's really what he was talking about. And he's talking about how the church deals with sin and how we are to deal with sin among our brothers and sisters. So Jesus has explained, as you guys know, that if someone sins, we are to go to them and say, "Hey, we think this is an issue," or "I think this is an issue," and that you talk about it. And if you save your brother, you know, that's great. You've brought him back into the fellowship. If the person doesn't respond when you go to him individually, you're supposed to take two or three people with you, and you're supposed to use those as witnesses, confront that person about the sin, and again, the hope is restoration, come back into the fold. If that doesn't work, the whole church is supposed to go. And you know, we've been going through some of the old records of the church here in preparation for homecoming, and it is amazing to see how this church used church discipline back in the early 1900s. They used it. If there was a rumor in the community, they would call that person before, "Hey, this is the rumor. This is the rumor. What do you got to say?" And the person would explain it. And there's a record in the minutes that either they accepted the explanation or they didn't. But that's what Jesus has been talking about. And the expectation is that someone would confess their sin, would confess their offense, and they would be received back into the fellowship of the body. Right? So Peter's hearing all this. You know, Peter's been around Jesus long enough to know he's not going to follow the standard rules that I'm used to. So let's get into it. Go back to verse. So go back a couple of verses from where we started to verse 21. So Jesus is talking about forgiveness. He's talking about how to deal with people who offend. And here comes Peter. Thank goodness we've got Peter. We wouldn't know half the stuff in the Bible without Peter. Here he comes. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" So understand what Peter's doing. Peter's picked up on the meaning of Jesus' teaching. He says, "Look, I know I have to forgive." So the next question, obviously in Peter's mind, is, "How often do I need to forgive?" And Peter, You know, Peter grew up thinking it's only three times. I only got to forgive him three times. So he knows that's not going to be the answer. So he tries to be magnanimous. He tries to be gracious. He says, up to seven times? Now, can you just imagine him saying that? He's thinking, man, I'm going that extra mile. I'm going far beyond what the Jewish system requires. I'm going to be just like Jesus. Because you know the end of this story, Jesus is going to tell us we need to forgive each and every time. So Peter's thinking, I am going above and beyond. I am being just like Jesus. Right? So Peter's thinking, I'm getting ready to get a pat on the back. I'm getting ready to get a that a boy or something like that. Then in verse 22, Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, Peter's mind at this point, he's going, whoa. Now, he could do the math. He understands that's 490 times, but he also understands that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is you don't keep count, right? You don't keep a count of every wrong done to you, and when you hit 491, ooh, that's good. I don't have to forgive anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying. 490 is such a high number, nobody's going to keep count of that time. You're not going to keep an account of 490 wrongs that somebody has done to you. So Peter is going to be taught this lesson, and there's twofold. So let's look at it very carefully. Verse 23, where we read, says, therefore the kingdom of heaven, so he's talking about heaven, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So this king had apparently given his servants control over his money, who gave control over his kingdom, and now it's time to settle accounts. Hey, tell me how you're doing. Tell me what's going on. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent, we read the word denarii later on. A denarii was one day's wages. So a talent is 6,000 denarii. So think about that. That's 6,000 days' wages. Today, if we convert it, it's the equivalent of $5,000. So what he is saying now, he had 10,000 talents. So if we look at that amount of money today, that would be he owed him $50 million. Okay? He could never repay that. This is such an astronomical sum. There's even some commentators that say it's not really a number because it's the word in the Greek for the highest number you can think of. Some people say, well, we owe him a gazillion dollars today. Either one, 50 million or a gazillion, I can't pay it, right? So that's the whole point of this story so far. This servant owes the king something he cannot possibly ever repay. And remember, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven has servants who owe some debt they cannot repay. That sound familiar? It's us, okay? It's us, and it's the disciples, and they're listening to this. Verse 25, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. So the king here has the power to require payment of the debt, doesn't he? He has the power to punish this person by selling him and, you know, getting back what we would say, pennies on the dollar. He has that power. But look what happens in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now, the servant knew he could never pay him back $50 million. He could never pay him back the 10,000 talents. It's just not going to work. But he begged that the king have patience and have grace. And look what happened in verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion or with grace, released him and forgave him of the debt. So, what happened is the king looks down at the servant and he says, okay, I know you can't pay it, but you've begged me for forgiveness, and I, being gracious, am going to forgive you. So the debt is wiped out. Now, think about what that represents in the kingdom of heaven. That is a Christian who has come before Jesus Christ, come before God, saying, I have a sin debt I cannot repay. I know I can't repay it because my sacrifice has to be spotless and without blemish, and I know that I personally can't do that. So I must have your forgiveness, God. I must have the offering that you made through Jesus Christ, that spotless, blameless lamb, to pay my sin debt. And God says, okay, your debt, your sins are forgiven. That sounds pretty good, right? And you know, the disciples are buying into this right now. It's their story. It's our story. They're thinking, man, what a king. Can you imagine a king so gracious that he's going to forgive $50 million worth of debt? Going to forgive 50 million sins. Our God is that gracious, right? So they're buying into this story. They're thinking, man, this is great. It's a gift. They understand it. The king certainly didn't have to release the debt. He certainly didn't have to forgive the debt. But moved by his compassion, grace, another word for that. Moved by his grace, he said, I'm going to forgive. So they're all in on this. They're like, what a king. We want to praise this king. And then Jesus takes the knife out, as he so often does in these parables. Look in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now that's 100 days' wages. That's an amount that could be repaid, right? Denarii is 1 day's wages. It's not $50 million. It's 100 days' wages. A trivial debt when compared to the $50 million that the servant owed, right? So he goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 days' wages, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, does this sound familiar? Have patience with me, and I will pay the debt. I will pay you all. It's exactly the same word that the forgiven servant used, exactly the same phrase. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master. So the point here is, this servant that the forgiven servant goes out to owes him a minor debt in relation to the big debt that he owed the king. So again, let's understand. The forgiven servant is a Christian in this parable. The Christian has received the forgiveness of God, right? And now that person who has experienced the forgiveness of God for all of his sins and for all of his debt will not forgive someone who has offended him on a very minor scale. You understand? 100 denarii versus, you know, $50 million. Very, very minor. That servant will not forgive even the slightest offense. Does that sound right to you? I mean, does it sound right to your gut? Should sound kind of like hypocritical. Because we're so willing to take God's forgiveness, all that he has to offer us in terms of forgiveness, we want that. We beg for that. And then when we are called upon to be like God, remember the premise, we're never more like God than when we forgive. When we're called to be like God, we don't do it. So how does Jesus respond to that? Let's look in verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So the king, God in our picture, is angry at the Christian's unwillingness to forgive. He says, look, you got all of the forgiveness I had to give on just this massive scale, and you won't even forgive this guy a little bit. So do you think that's right? Because I just forgave you all of this. He says, I'm going to deliver you to the torturers. Now, I want you to understand something. Notice he did not say executioners. That's a very big difference. What he's saying is God is going to deliver us to spiritual discipline, very bad spiritual discipline, if we are unwilling to forgive. Because remember, at the moment we accept Jesus Christ, we are judicially forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future. Right? The continued sin that we have gets in the way of our relationship. That's why John says, look, if you continue to sin, confess it daily. Confess it, and God is faithful and just to forgive it. So what he's talking about here is that daily forgiveness that we need every single day so that we can remain in fellowship with God, so that we can remain in fellowship with each other. So is there a penalty for not forgiving? Yes, and it is that we are delivered into spiritual discipline. Some of you, I saw one translation, I've got torturers. Some people say the word is translated tormentors. But this is spiritual discipline that is aimed at getting you to forgive. It is getting you to confess the sin that you have in your life based upon the failure to forgive. So we can look at this parable and we see three lessons. Number one, forgiveness frees our heart from bitterness, vengeance, revenge, and retaliation. We don't need to worry about getting vengeance. Whose vengeance is there? God says, vengeance is mine. So if there's any vengeance to be taken, it's going to come from God. And we need to understand, we need to forgive regardless of whether that person that we're forgiving has made their peace with God, has confessed their sin to God, or regardless of whether they've come to us and said, we're sorry. Just like that video we started out saying, forgiveness imprisons, or unforgiveness imprisons us. Y'all ever gone to somebody and said, hey, I forgive you, and they're like, for what? And they had no idea they even did anything to you. And you've been stewing all this time because of some perceived slight, and it was an accident. Right? It frees us up. It frees our hearts. So that's one reason. That's a really practical reason. Reason number two is because God has forgiven us in Christ. That's the point of this parable. I gave you all of the forgiveness that I could ever give to you, and you therefore have an obligation to pass it on. Just as you have been forgiven, forgive. And then third, another practical point, God has commanded that if we forgive and if we do not forgive, we will suffer discipline. I don't want to be turned over to the tormentors or the torturers. I don't want to undergo spiritual discipline. I want to be ready to forgive. And look, we all going to need it. You know, if you didn't forgive in a marriage, they wouldn't last very long. If you didn't forgive in a church, the church doesn't stay together very long. And let me tell you something else. Unforgiveness in the church, it robs the church of its strength. Forgiveness creates unity. Forgiveness helps keep that unity that the Spirit creates. Remember, that's our goal, is to keep the unity. We don't make it ourselves. But if we don't forgive and we're fractured, we have no power, because we're going to be delivered to the torturers. But those are the three points that Jesus is making here. And then there's another point that I really want you to see in the second parable he teaches about forgiveness. Go over to Luke 7. And this is called the parable of the two debtors. Luke 7. We'll start maybe at verse 37. So just to give you an idea of what's going on, Jesus is over at one of the Pharisees' house. The guy's named Simon. And Simon has invited him over for dinner. Okay? Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Then she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So this woman of the city, this sinner, understands, hey, Jesus is here. I want to go show Jesus my love. I want to go serve Jesus. So she goes into the Pharisee's house. Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner. But she's the one washing his feet. She's the one crying over him. She's the one anointing him with oil. Now watch the Pharisee's attitude. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Oh my gosh. Right? That's what that Pharisee thought. And remember, he's thinking it to himself. He's not saying it out loud. He's thinking it to himself. He says, this man can't be a prophet because he doesn't even know who's touching him. And Jesus answered, look at verse 40. What did he answer? He answered his thoughts. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So he tells this story about two servants, two creditors, or two debtors, that owe their master money. One of them, 500 denarii, other one is a smaller amount, 50. And then he asked the Pharisee a simple question. Simon, who's going to love him more? Who's going to love the master more? Well, can't we just all agree that it would be the one that was forgiven 500? I mean, the more you're forgiven, the more you're going to love would be generally right, correct? All right. Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. So either Simon's been watching Jesus a while and he's a little leery about giving a straight answer. Maybe he thinks Jesus has got something up his sleeve. I don't know. But he says, I suppose, he's kind of hedging his bet a little bit. Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've rightly judged. He says, you're right. So it's very simple. Whoever was forgiven the most is going to be showing the most love. So we can establish this next principle. This parable teaches us that great love comes from great forgiveness. The greater the forgiveness, the greater the love. Forgiveness is not a condition of salvation. Understand that. Forgiveness is not a condition for us to be saved. We are saved by God's grace, but it is the result of that gracious gift. So this parable tells us the obvious. Whoever is forgiven more is going to love more. Let's read the rest of the story. So Jesus has just told Simon, you've judged right. You're right. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You want to talk about dressing down. Listen to this. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So what we understand from this principle is that the more we love, the more we forgive. Forgiveness, God's gracious gift of forgiveness, of redemption, should make us love Him all the more. Even if we sin, you know, do the math. I had to get a calculator out. But I'm 56 years old. Let's just say that I sin one time a day. That's over 20,000 sins. Right? So do the math for yourself. How many sins has God forgiven you of? It's going to be a ton. It's certainly going to be more than 3. It's certainly going to be more than 7. It's probably going to be more than 491. Right? So we need to understand, when we really, really, really understand how much Jesus Christ has forgiven us of, then the love that we have for Him should be reflected in our forgiveness of other people. Right? I mean, it's the only logical response. If God was willing to forgive us of all the debt that we have, and somebody offends us in one slight little way, forgive them. Well, what if we do the 3-strike rule? Keep on forgiving them. We forgive them just as much as Christ forgave us. And how many sins did Christ forgive us of? Every single one of them. So every time somebody offends us, we need to be ready to forgive them. You know, I told you that we're never more like God than when we forgive. Proverbs says, "It is a man's glory to pass by a transgression." Ephesians 4:2 says that we are to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Colossians says, "Forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." So we forgive because of God's love. We forgive because we realize that we are the beneficiary of a debt payment we could never have paid, that Christ has wiped it all out, and that He expects us to be like that with our brothers and sisters. He expects us to be like that with our enemies. He expects us to be like that with anybody who offends us each and every time. Let the record keeper in heaven keep the record. You don't keep the record. And if you forgive, look, you're going to have reconciliation here on earth. We know that. It may take a long time. It may never happen, but even if it doesn't, your heart is freed because you have forgiven. But the other point is, God is honored. Right? That's how we honor God. In all I do, remember the song we sang this morning? In all I do, I honor you. And I picked that song because it starts out, "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken." I'm not forgiven because I paid the debt. I'm not forgiven because I've promised to pay the debt. Never could happen. I could never pay the debt that Jesus Christ paid. But I've been the beneficiary of His grace. And He says, look, if you're willing to take my forgiveness, and if you're willing to take it all for everything that you've done in my sight, every sin against me, then you need to be willing to give that forgiveness to anyone who offends you. And that is the simple truth. If we do not forgive, we are sinning, and we're going to get spiritual discipline. We need to forgive out of love. We need to forgive out of the recognition that the love He showed to us was so great, it just needs to pour out of our soul. Is it hard for us? Oh, yes, it is. But it is what Jesus says, and it is what God commands, and He gives us reasons throughout the Scripture for it to be like that. And the best reason is because we are supposed to be like Him. We're supposed to be His ambassador. We're supposed to be little Christs on earth, and little Christ would forgive. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for forgiving us. Now I ask that You fill our hearts with affection and love and forgiveness of our enemies, those people that hurt us, those people that wound us, those people that offend us, that sin against us. Lord, we know that you forgave us of an unpayable debt, something we could never repay. Lord, we pray that we would take that forgiveness and extend it to others, regardless of whether they can repay, regardless of whether we can make them repay. That's not our job, Lord. We just pray that you would strengthen in us the ability to be more like you, to be more God-honoring, to be more forgiving, and to be more loving. Lord, we know this is going to impact the church. Lord, if we would all learn to forgive, your church would be stronger. Your church wouldn't have factions. Your church wouldn't have splits, Lord. And we pray that everybody, all brothers and sisters, learn to forgive. Lord, within these walls, though, I really pray that you work in every heart that's here. If there is somebody who has something against a brother or a sister, Lord, call them to respond to what you've said this morning. Tell them that, look, you need to go solve this problem. Because the problem is not with the other person. The problem is in our own heart. Lord, if there's a lack of forgiveness lurking somewhere, I would ask your Holy Spirit to speak to that person, those people, and tell them, hey, you need to work on this today. You need to confess it to me, and I will give you the power to forgive. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your Son who came to pay that debt that we could not pay. If there's anyone here who's not yet accepted your Son as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do it during our invitation time, that they would recognize they're just like this servant. They can't pay. They can't possibly pay the debt that's owed to you, but you are gracious and compassionate to freely forgive if we ask. And Lord, we do ask. For those of us that are Christians, we just thank you so much for the forgiveness that you've shown us. We ask that we would be able to continually walk as you've commanded in a loving and forgiving way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.